You'd like to keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that text that Adam just read for us today. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are so grateful. We are so thankful for the blessings that you have sent to us in 2020. We anticipate great blessings in 2021 because we know you and you love us. So we thank you, Lord. As we look ahead into a new year, I ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide us and direct us with your word. Lord, help us even from this passage we're about to look at today to remember what we are about as a church. Lord, rekindle our memory regarding our mission and our mission statement and this concept, this motto of connect, grow, serve. What does that mean? So Lord, just rekindle us, revive us, set our souls on fire, and help us, Lord, to make you stronger every day in our lives as we trust you. So Lord, bless this sermon today. And help us all to incorporate it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I thought I would do a quick review of Connect, Grow, Serve. And to remind us of our mission statement that we adopted a year or so ago. And in fact, the bulk of this message that I'm going to bring, I preached a year and three quarters ago. So most of you have heard this, some of you perhaps have not, but let me remind us, first of all, of a mission statement that we have regarding Connect, Grow, Serve. We exist as a church to make Jesus famous, that is to exalt him, glorify him, make him well known. How? By moving people to maturity. Well, how do we move people to maturity? And how do we do it? And the answer is, we do this by helping people connect to, first of all, to Jesus, actually, but to Jesus and to each other in the body of Christ, by providing environments to grow spiritually and helping them to serve others. So you see the idea of connecting, growing, and serving. And why would we want to do this? And the answer at the bottom of the screen, so that others can connect, grow, and serve others. And that way you get a cycle going of discipleship. And that's really what is at the heart of this, is discipleship. So, on March 10th of 2019, I brought this message, Moving Towards Maturity. And I don't know about you, but I needed to remember this. Okay, and it's just good to review sometimes. And the oak tree there, we need to produce a forest of mature oak trees in the sense of mature Christians in the body of Christ, a forest of trees. Anyway, let's consider some of these things today. The biblical precedent for moving every believer towards spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ is found in Colossians chapter 1. In this text that we're about to look at, we shall see Paul's testimony about his own ministry, and then embedded in that is a process and a purpose for personal discipleship for the whole church, for us as a church. And today we shall see these three aspects to discipleship that can move each and every one of us towards deeper spiritual maturity. So the first aspect I have on the screen is the personal discipleship by Paul. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." So, Paul is engaged in a ministry, but it's amazing. It's a ministry of suffering. Why? Because when he writes the book of Colossians, he's actually in a prison cell. This is one of the several prison epistles, as they call them. And why is he in prison? For the sake of the gospel. But he's in prison and at the same time rejoicing. Now, I don't know how you'd feel if you were sitting in a prison cell. Would you be rejoicing in your heart? Well, what has caused him to be rejoicing? Because that's what he says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings and in my imprisonment because of the great cause for which he's serving, of which he's fighting for, the cause of the gospel, the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, when we suffer for the sake of Jesus, we should rejoice because that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. I don't know if you recall, but when the apostles were brought in before the Sanhedrin and persecuted, basically, this is at the early outset of the church, it says in Acts 5:40, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. Is that suffering? Painful suffering. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So how did they feel about this? So they went on their way from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that amazing? They were rejoicing that they were flogged because they did it for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 24 here of why he's suffering. For whom is he suffering? And there are three objects, I think, that emerge in this text as to whom he's suffering for. And the first one is for you. He says in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In other words, for your sake, Colossians, or Christians, Paul's imprisonment was a result of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles to a city like Colossae. And that's one of the reasons he's in prison. So he's suffering for them. But then he's also suffering, secondly, for the body, which is the church at large. He says in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, meaning Christ's body, which is the church. You know what? Paul suffered and contributed to our well-being in doing so. Do you know how? Do you know why? Because while he was suffering imprisonment, he wrote this letter, and we have access to it right now. And we can benefit from the things that Paul says in the book of Colossians. And then the third person that he suffers for is Jesus himself, Christ. Because he says at the end of verse 24, in fulfilling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions, our union with Jesus is so intimate that when he suffers, when we suffer. Let me say it the other way. When we suffer, he feels it. In fact, Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. You know, to the to the degree that you did it to the least one of these, you did it to me. Jesus is intimately acquainted and involved with us. And when we suffer for his name's sake, he feels it. It's amazing, isn't it? Our suffering as Christians is really a continuation of what Jesus endured himself in his own persecutions. He told us in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Are you willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to suffer for the cause of your fellow Christians? to stand with them. And if you do start suffering for the cause of Christ and the church, will you rejoice when it happens? You know, I don't know. Would I be joyful? We should be, because we're doing it for the greatest cause of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of his salvation. And that's where this text leads next, is Paul worked at a ministry of preaching. He preached the gospel. Look at verse 25. Paul goes on, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the word of God," or the preaching of the word of God. You know, God made Paul a minister of the church. The NIV there reads in verse 25, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Paul's call to the ministry was part of God's plan for evangelizing the whole world. Paul had a part in that. We still have a part in that today, don't we? We can evangelize. And we can also edify the church. Edify means to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. And what exactly did Paul preach according to this text? Verse 26. And that, carry out the preaching of the word of God, verse 26, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. The mystery is what he preached, a truth hidden in the past, but now is fully revealed. And what is that mystery? It's a mystery because during the whole age of Israel, during their history, this was unknown. But now, through the New Testament, through the revelation of Christ, through his apostles, it has become known. And what is it? Verse 27 explains. "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The salvation of the Gentiles through the gospel was the mystery that was hidden, but are now fully revealed. Gentiles are now included in the privileges and the blessings of the Jewish Messiah, you see. And that's Jesus. Christ in you. That was the main idea of the mystery that was hidden in the past, but now we understand it. Christ in you, where sinful people like you and like me are saved and united with Jesus, is Christ in you today? That's crucial. That's a crucial question that I can't answer it for you. You have to answer that, right? Is Jesus really in me or not? In order to experience the hope of glory, you must have Jesus in you, and then he becomes our hope. So here's the point. It's not just for Jews. It's now for Gentiles as well, and people the likes of us. Christ is our hope and glory right now. So what are you doing with this hope that you have inside you? What are you doing with this knowledge of the mystery that's now been revealed to you? Are you being a good steward of God's word in his plan for this particular age? For 2020, for how about 2021? You know, Lord, set my soul afire, right? Millions grope in darkness. Lord, let me run with the gospel. Let me be faithful to the truth. Let me teach it plain and simple so that others can be included in this salvation story that Jesus has. So what can we do? What should we do? And here it comes. The process of discipleship by us. We've seen Paul's personal testimony about his discipleship by him. What about the process of discipleship by us? Verse 28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, there are four parts to this process. And the first part is, we proclaim Jesus Christ. That's how verse 28 opens. We proclaim him, meaning Jesus. Now, if you notice carefully, there are two major shifts in this verse from the previous verses. And the first shift is from the first person singular to the first person plural. In other words, from I to we. Look in verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh I do my share. Verse 25, I was made a minister. But then you jump over to verse 28, and it says, and we proclaim him. Notice it doesn't say, and I proclaim him. Paul could have said that. But no, he adds people to this. It's not just his testimony anymore. We proclaim him. Who's the we? Well, if you want to go by the authors of this letter, it's Paul and the apostle, not the apostle, Timothy was with him. The apostle Paul, Timothy was with him, verse 1 of the whole book. And we also learn from chapter 4, verse 12, that Epaphras was also with Paul and Timothy. So we proclaim him, but it goes beyond that. We who are part of the church at Colossae proclaim Jesus, and it really goes beyond that to we who are Christians today in the church of the Grace Brethren Church of Irisburg. We proclaim him, the entire church family. And here's another major shift in this context. The second shift, from the corporate body that we saw in verse 24 to every individual. Verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, the whole kit and caboodle, the whole body of Christ. But then, verse 28, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man. Did you see that? Individual. Now, that phrase, every man, occurs three times in verse 28. Look carefully, you'll see it. Three times. Each person in the body of Christ individually is meant. Now, what is our method then? Our method is to proclaim Christ. We preach him. We announce him. We declare him. I like what J. Vernon McGee says on this text. The gospel is not what we preach, but it is whom we preach. No man has ever preached the gospel who hasn't preached Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Listen, if you don't mention Jesus Christ, you're not preaching the gospel. You're telling somebody something. But you're not preaching the gospel. Without bringing up the name Jesus Christ, you've missed out. You know, it's not enough to tell somebody, you need to love God. You need to be godlike. That doesn't cut it. You need Jesus Christ. And you need to be Christ-like. And I tell you, those are the words, that name, there's no name greater than that name. That's the name that is a dividing sword. Right? And either people will recoil in unbelief and hatred at that name, or they will surrender to it in belief. But that's the name. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you sure you're one of the sheep today? Are you hearing the voice of the shepherd? And we preach Jesus not only by our words, but also by our actions, right? Do people see Jesus in me by how I behave? Do they hear Jesus declared by me in what I say? What are people perceiving of me? Do I look like the world, or do I look like the Lord? Because if you start looking, the more you start looking like Jesus, the more you're going to stick out like a sore thumb in secular society. The second part of this process, so preaching Christ, the first thing. The second part is we admonish every man. That's what it says, admonishing every man. That word admonish means to admonish, to warn, to remind, to caution, to correct. Nutheteo is where we get that word, the idea of nuthetic counseling or biblical counseling. Each and every one of us needs input from another believer in regard to our spiritual walk. And we need to be pushed. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged in order to improve in our life with Jesus Christ. It just helps to have somebody hold us accountable and to nourish us along, right? And I tell you what, we don't like that. We don't like to be held accountable. Kids don't like to be held accountable for what's going on in the house. But do they need it? We all need it as children of God. Listen, it's wisdom to want input. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel, to the counsel that comes from God. And also Proverbs 15:31, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Would you like to dwell among wise people? Listen to God. Listen to Christians who have learned how to live for the Lord. You know, are you willing to receive such input? Or are you going to recoil at it? Are you willing to receive such input one-on-one, one-on-one discipleship, or maybe one-on-few, small group discipleship? Are you willing to give admonition one-on-one to somebody who might need it? Or within a small group, are you willing to speak up? The third part of this process is we teach every Christian. Isn't that what the text says? We proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man, and teaching every man. What is teaching? It's to impart knowledge, giving instruction, theological, practical education. We are all to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to be taught the things of God? Well, listen, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Do you long for the pure milk of the word, like a baby longing to suck? Do you crave God's word? Do you thirst for truth and for righteousness? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. You know, to constantly acquire something new from God's word, from the counsel of Christians, helps to transform you into what God wants you to be. It's nurturing. And that's exactly what Paul prays for the Colossians. And by application, for us. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Let me read his prayer, because we need this prayer. Chapter 1, Colossians, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you, now notice what he asked for, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What a prayer. Notice how many times you see the word all or every in there. All power. That's what I need. All spiritual understanding and wisdom. That's what I need. All. You know, I want it all. Lord, I need you to give it to me. I need to pray. So do you long to hear God's word and know it and learn it? If you want to know the Bible, listen, Christians, if you want to know the Bible, that's why I'm here. And I offer myself to you. Any question that you come up with regarding the scripture, the word of God, feel free to ask me. And if I don't know the answer right off the top of my head, I will take time to go and investigate it and give you the best answer that I can, the best interpretation that I can derive from study, an interpretation that's consistent with everything else God says, that's why I'm here, okay? And I'm offering myself to you. Tap into me. Any Bible question, I can help you with. If you start asking me questions about the computer, I don't know, or whatever, but the Bible, that's why I'm here. And you know what? We need to connect with another Christian that we look up to and respect. We need to connect with each other in the body of Christ so that we can better understand and embrace and practice the Word of God. That's really what the church is about. How do we know what is correct and what is not correct? And that's the fourth part of this process. Look what Paul says in verse 28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man, number four, with all wisdom. With all wisdom. Didn't Paul just pray for that for these people? All warnings and instructions and admonitions and teachings exercised in and from God's wisdom. Well, where do we find all wisdom? Would you like to know? Would you like to know where you can find it all? The answer is in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Paul, speaking about another body of Christ, but then he says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Now notice, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where you find it. You find Jesus Christ, you will find all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and godly knowledge. You'll find it all. You got to know Jesus. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of Christ is where you will find all wisdom and knowledge. So it's possible to have if you have Christ. You know, to what degree am I living in the wisdom of God? And that can probably be answered by, well, how close am I living with Jesus Christ and his word abiding in me, right? The third aspect of discipleship, there it is. Where do we find all wisdom? Colossians 2, 1-3. The third aspect of this discipleship process or this discipleship is the purpose. Why would we disciple one another in the body of Christ? The purpose of discipleship by us in our church is the rest of verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? that we might present every man complete in Christ. So there's the answer, to present each individual in the body of Christ complete. And this really is the goal of all ministry and service in the church. And by the way, did you notice this is the third time every man appears in verse 28? Again, indicating each individual in the church. Now, this word complete, I think the King James actually uses the word perfect, but it's indicating maturity, being mature. Or let me say it this way, to be all that a Christian is expected to be. Now, let me tell you what we're not expected to be. We are not expected to be sinless. That's not going to happen in this life. We will continue to struggle with sin, okay? So it's not sinless perfection that's in mind here. But it is Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness. I like what S. Lewis Johnson said. Did I put this in your notes? I can't remember. S. Lewis Johnson says, the goal of the Christian ministry is not simply salvation, although that is extremely important, but ultimately the presentation of the believer before the Father as one mature and blameless in Christ. You know, it's a great thing when somebody gets saved, but that's only the beginning. Now that individual, that newborn babe in Christ, needs to grow and become mature and perfect and complete in Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Whom will you be presenting before Jesus that you helped to make complete in Christ? You know, as a pastor, I'm responsible to present all of you before Jesus complete in Christ. As a father, I'm responsible to present my kids before the Father, before Jesus, complete in Christ. As a husband, I'm responsible to present my wife to Christ, complete in Christ. Do you feel the pressure? A little bit? As a Christian, I'm responsible to help my fellow Christian to present them complete in Christ. We're in this together, my friends, right? We're all in this together. So, who will I be presenting before Jesus complete in Christ? The answer is those whom I've invested time and effort and work in. That's who. Spiritual growth and maturity takes a lifetime. Doesn't just happen overnight. That's why it's an ongoing. Do not grow weary in the work you are doing, right? The Bible tells us. I like this concept. A disciple maker, and that's what we're commissioned to do. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, right? That's what Jesus commands us. But listen, a disciple maker becomes a disciple grower in the process. A disciple maker must never forget that the goal of discipling is to present every man mature in Christ. Disciple growers are not out to change people, they are out to grow them. Now, I just want to let you know, I cannot change you. Wouldn't that be great if a pastor had the power to change everybody into the way that he thinks they should be? I do not have that power. But I do have the opportunity to help you grow. And how does that happen? I sow the seed of God's word. I water it a little bit. That's what the Bible says. Paul sowed the seed, Apollos watered, but you know what? God causes the growth. And that's how it happens. God has to work in your heart. And he can change you, Mind you, he can change you. He's the miracle worker. He's the one that can transform a wicked, hardened, sinful person into one who is humble, contrite, and ready to follow the Lord wherever he takes him. I like this statement. Paul said, I do like that statement, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Right here. Spiritual maturity, moving towards spiritual maturity, requires effort and hard work. So, and that's verse 29. So I got one more verse here. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now notice, in verse 29, Paul returns to the first person. I labor. Paul's back to his own personal testimony. I'm doing this. I'm striving. Struggling, striving. Where does Paul get his strength and his energy from? Because we need to tap into the same resource. He works according to God's power. And he even throws this in, which mightily works within me. Do you need God's power working mightily within you? I know I do, because when I try to do it in my own strength, it all goes kaflooey, right? It falls apart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So do we need him? Here's the statement I was trying to get to. Discipleship is personally transferring the full dimensions of your relationship with Christ to the person you are walking with, you're living with, you're abiding with. It is not so much the imparting of spiritual disciplines as much as it is acquainting another with a person you love. I love Jesus. I want that to rub off on you so that you love Jesus too. You know, Paul said that he would teach and urge with all his strength that every person God placed in his life would come to a complete experience with Jesus Christ. Every man complete, mature in Christ. You know what? Paul was not satisfied with people becoming partially like Christ. He would not rest until those around him were perfect or complete in Christ. That is, that they were bearing the fruit of the Spirit. What does someone look like who's complete in Christ, who's mature? Answer, Colossians chapter 3. Please turn there and look at verse 12. This is what you should look like. Partly what you should look like. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Did you notice the parallelism? With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Didn't we just read that kind of stuff in chapter 1, verse 28? Amazing. The full expression of Christ in us. So moving towards maturity. We preach Christ, we admonish, we teach, we do it in all wisdom for how long? Answer, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We got a long way to go. But let's keep moving that way. See, that's the point. The progress. The movement. The way. The movement in the process is admonishing every man, as we preach Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every person, to present every person complete in Christ by connecting, by growing, by serving. So let me review that mission statement again. By the way, I think I printed that at the back, at the bottom of your sheet today. But we exist as a church to make Jesus famous by moving people to maturity through connect, grow, serve. What do you mean? Connect with others. Connect with Christ, connect with others. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Are we seeing the day of Christ's return draw near? It's getting clearer and clearer. It's about to happen. But we need each other right now. That's why we are meeting as a church family. That's why we must continue to keep meeting. We need to connect with others in Christ. We need to grow in Jesus. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in Christ. And we need to serve one another. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He's the servant. We need to imitate him. Now, I've used this chart ever since I've been here, I think, as pastor. But here's the whole purpose of our church in one graph. Exalting Christ is our vertical purpose, to worship God, to glorify him in all that we do. But our horizontal purpose or relationships has to do with evangelizing the unsaved and edifying the saved, building them up. And as we do that, we are connecting with Christ, we are growing in Christ, and we are serving the Lord. And it's all there. Connect, grow, serve. So, come on. Here we go. May we strive to fulfill these verses in 2021. Now, how many of you remember hearing this before? Oh, good, good. I got a few. I needed to remember this, okay? And as we go into a new year, may we keep these things in mind and take concrete steps to fulfill what God has called us to do. Lord, I thank you for speaking to us this morning from the book of Colossians. Lord, we need you. We need you every hour. We need to see that our lives are reflecting you. Lord Jesus, may you be exalted, lifted up, magnified through our lives, through our speech, through our behavior. Lord, may people see Jesus in us. Lord, may we be faithful to connect with the unsaved and bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can connect with Jesus. And Lord, may we bring them into the body of Christ so that we can connect with them and connect with each other. Lord, help us to grow in grace. Don't we need grace? The unmerited favor of God. We need to grow in our knowledge of Scripture. Lord, help us to grow because we want to know you. And Lord, move us ahead to the point of service, serving others in the body of Christ, serving the community around us, serving so that Jesus is honored and glorified. Lord, I ask this for our church this coming year. May you move us ahead. May you empower us. May you bless us. May you answer Paul's prayer request for the Colossians in our church family. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, and we praise you today. In Christ's name, amen.